Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
The text for tonight is Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. Here's the word of God. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed the crowd, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." They cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Shall we pray? Christ, you are the Son of God. Strengthen our faith. Help us set our eyes of faith fixed upon you, Christ, your love, your sacrifice for us. We want to know how much you love us. So now we are humbly coming to you to have communion with you. Please have mercy upon us. Teach us to listen to you. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. As you know, Jesus Christ will come back eventually. And at that time, he's going to wipe away your tears, and there will be no more pain, no more sorrow. Isn't it amazing? No more pain, no more sorrow. He's going to proclaim, "It is done. It is done. I am the beginning and the end. And whoever thirsty, I will give the living water without a charge. It is free. I'm going to grant the eternal life to whoever is thirsty." Just simple question. What would you like to say to him when you meet with him face to face? Have you prepared your speech? Would you maybe want to say to him, "Lord, if it is you, please command me to walk on the water"? Why not? Personally, I'm going to ask. I have already prepared my speech. When it comes down, I have to check if it's Christ or not. So I said, I'm going to say, Lord, if it is you, please command me to fly in the sky. I have always wanted to fly. I'm jealous of the birds. But the problem will be, I believe he's going to say, fly. Then I will be able to fly immediately. Then I will go up and up, higher and higher. At some moment, I'm going to be in panic because I'm so high. Like, how can I maintain this supernatural power? How can I? What if I fall down right away? Then immediately, I'm going to fall down. Then he's going to say to him, to me, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Tonight, it's not about flying, but it's about walking on the water. And I haven't prepared to go to the lake together after the worship service. But if you want, let me know. So there are four scenes in this text. So simply, I'm going to go through each scene. One scene, the next scene, you know, the total four scenes. So let's start from the first scene. The context is that Jesus fed more than 5,000 people. And out of, you know, remember, five loaves of bread and two fish. So people were amazed, were shocked. So they wanted to make Jesus become their king. That's the context. But that's not what Christ came for. Jesus didn't feed them in order to earn favor. He didn't have any idea to become a national celebrity or national hero. So Jesus immediately withdrew the place in order to have fellowship with God. So he needed to have communion with the Father after he has served, conducted ministry. He healed their sickness and he fed them. Not only that, not only did he want to be in private with Father, but also he wanted the disciples to leave the place immediately. Actually, the funny thing is that Jesus dismissed more than 5,000 people by himself. He didn't ask the disciples, hey, why don't you take care of this crowd, too many people. He didn't do that. He sent them away immediately. And then he tried to dismiss the crowd. Why did he do that? Because Jesus knew, people wanted to praise them, praise Christ and the disciples. But Christ, to him, it was not a big temptation. He didn't have any urge or idea, desire to be their king in this way. But he knew that it was a big temptation for the disciples. Because in their judgment, Christ had to become a famous national figure that they might become high-ranking people as well. So Christ knew it and sent them away immediately. Sometimes in our lives, we may become just like the disciples. So we should check ourselves from time to time or every day. Do you want to be recognized as important or influential in the Christian circle? In the midst of your trying to live for God, doesn't part of you want to satisfy yourself? Doesn't part of you want to glorify yourself? Even though you are saying you want to glorify God. If yes, Christ will send you away to a place where you feel like you're left alone and you're scared, like you are rowing a boat at night. Or maybe he has already sent you to that place. That's how God protects you from your idols or from your worldly temptations. Why? Why does God send us or change our life, the direction of our life immediately? Because he loves you. He knows what you're pursuing is not a real blessing. It's not an authentic blessing. So you must spend time with God. But that's his purpose. So Christ sacrificed. He dealt with this 1,000 people by himself while he's sending his disciples away. That was the first sin. So now let's move on to the second sin. Matthew 14, verse 24. The boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Here's our, question or confusion. Christ sent them away, right? So disciples now must have thought, what's going on? Why? Why in the world did he send us to this problem? He is in the land. It's not fair. We are in this life-threatening situation. It sounded like he was taking care of us. So he sent us for our benefit. But look at us. What we are going through. We are almost dying. They feel like they're going to drown very soon. It is a mystery of the Christian life. Even though we are following God's direction, even though we are convinced that it was God's willing, so we chose his will, then we go. But suddenly the situations become horrible. So we feel like, oh my, what's going on? Is he really taking care of us? But we have to know that we are in the eyes of Christ despite the situation. Christ never detaches his eyes from us. He's watching over us. Let me read the parallel text, Mark 6:48. And Christ saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. John 6:18. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. So at night, the first watch means around 3 a.m. So in those days, there was no light. At night, Jesus was watching over them. And he was about 3 or 4 miles away. Just imagine, there was no light. How could he see? He was praying to God. But during his prayer, the disciples was the object that he was praying for. His mind was attached to them. So he was watching them through his supernatural power. Just imagine that. He worked so hard, last night. He healed 1,000 people. He fed thousands of people. Now he hasn't slept. He has been praying all night until 3 or 4 a.m. But his main concern is with the disciples. And he was watching them, and he cannot stop his merciful heart toward them. So what did he do? What did he do? He just walked on the water. He didn't have time to find a boat. He didn't have time to row a boat. He had, in my opinion, in my judgment, he ran because it was 3 or 4 miles away. So he had to be hurried. Can you imagine? At 3 a.m., Christ was running toward you to protect you. He understands your circumstances. He cannot sleep. He cannot slumber. He has to be with you. When you have a baby, your sleep pattern becomes irregular, right? You have to wake up, you know, every hour or something. You have to feed your baby. You have to check whether your baby's okay or not. Just like this. Christ is taking care of you. He's watching over you. Just like, maybe more than, much more than parents are taking care of their infant baby. Let me read Psalm 121, verse 4. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. That's your God. That's your Savior. Now let's see the third sin. Matthew 14:26. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. Interestingly, when we are going through some difficulties, or when we are troubled, sometimes we tend to forget the one who can help us. Does it make sense? Interestingly, when we need desperately the one who can help us, we tend to forget the person who can help us. They watched, they observed the miraculous, the supernatural power of Christ feeding the thousands of people. They must have expected or hoped that Christ could save them, considering it was Christ who sent them to this situation. So they must have thought, wait a minute, he is in charge of everything. He's over the natural power. So let's wait. He's going to do something. Oh, they didn't. They forgot about Christ and his power. And when they saw the person who they needed, they screamed, "It is a ghost." Very interesting, isn't it? Mark 6:50 says, "They did not understand about the loaves, the miracle, but their hearts were hardened." How quickly we forget God's power for us. How easily we forget his mercy upon us. But Christ doesn't seem to care about this misjudgment. First, Matthew 14:27. Immediately, right after they said, "It is a ghost," and Christ immediately spoke to them saying, "Take heart. It is I. Don't be afraid." He's more concerned about their fearing heart. He's hurried to say, "Take courage. It is I." That's how Christ approaches you. When he comes to you, the first sentence is, "It is I who died for you." who cares about you. Take courage. You are mine. I'm yours. Take courage. It is mine. Have you ever heard his voice in your heart? Have you ever experienced Christ coming to you and revealing himself? It is I. Have you ever surrendered to him? Now, I want to focus on Peter. There is another person who walked on the water. So let's focus on Peter. So we are going to study our faith, the saving faith, through Peter with three, short, small points. The first point, faith receives Christ. Second, faith responds. Faith is restored by Christ. Let's see the first point. Our faith receives Christ. In other words, our faith can be working or can be operating only by Christ's initiation. Because the object of our faith is Christ. So when Christ is revealed in our heart, our faith begins to be vitalized. When the person of Christ, his heart is made manifest in our heart, then our faith begins to work and receives him at the same time. When Christ appears, our faith receives him and works right away, operates. Do you know why? Because we don't have any capability to, let's say, work up our faith. We cannot add any saving power or saving qualities upon our faith. It is only when we hear the words of Christ, it is only when we receive Christ into our heart that our faith begins to work, begins to be energized, begins to be vitalized again. So what should we do? We must hear. Take courage. It is I. That's the beginning. That's the beginning how we can follow Christ. We must hear, it is I who is standing by you, who lives in you. Receive me. Here's your salvation. Here is your help. Receive me. I can help you. I can save you because it is I. Secondly, our faith responds to Christ. Isaiah 55, verse 11. My word shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Peter has received the word of Christ. So now his faith in Christ starts to work. His faith now acknowledges the person of Christ. Now his faith realizes the power of Christ. So now he starts to rest upon him. He starts to respond to Christ. How did he respond to Christ? Matthew 14, 28, Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. The word if is not a hypothetical if. It's not a conditional if. Rather, it means, Lord, because it is you, command me. Since you are Christ, since you are my Lord, command me to walk on the water, to come to you, because I know if you command, it will happen. Lord, you can do that. Is it your confession? Lord, you can do that. You are the only one who can stir my heart to trust in you. You are the only one who can move my heart, who can convince my heart to trust in you. It must be our confession. Lord, if it is your Christ, if it is, because you are my Lord, because you're my Savior, I know you can do that. Command me to follow you. Command me to trust in you. So Christ responded to him. Verse 29, he said, come. Very simple. Come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Christ, that's how Christ works in our heart. He's the object of our faith, but at the same time, he's the founder of our faith, and he is the perfecter of our faith. So he's perfecting the faith of Peter. Come. And his faith, Peter's faith, responds and follow him. Third point, our faith is or can be restored by Christ. Matthew 14, verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. So far, Peter seems to be doing well. But the problem is that he starts to produce some worries. You know, he is walking on the water. Now he is feeling, you know, what it feels like to walk on the water. So it's exciting, it's fun. And suddenly he starts to produce worries. Wait a minute, I am really on the water. Oh my, what if I fall down? What if I sink? Look at the wind. It is still raging against me. So he detached his eyes from Christ and he concentrates on the difficulties. He concentrates on himself. He forgot that it was Christ who was enabling him to walk on the water. Now he thinks that, wait a minute, how can I maintain this power? At that moment, Christ allowed Peter to sink. As soon as he worries about it, he begins to sink. Don't we see ourselves in this picture of Peter? No matter how many times we are convinced of his love for us, no matter how often we hear or are convinced of his grace or power for us, as soon as the circumstances become hostile against us, as soon as we are gripped by our own fear, we forgot Christ. And we start to try to take control of our life. And we focus on ourselves, our wisdom and power. Then what will happen? Oh, that's the moment we will sink. However, we may have a question here. Even though Peter doubted for a moment, just a question, couldn't Christ have been more merciful to him? Couldn't Christ have been more gracious to Peter? I was just for a moment, and it was his first attempt to walk on the water. So couldn't Christ have been more, a little bit merciful? But Christ chose to retrieve this supernatural power so that Peter should sink. Very simple. So that Peter should sink only for a moment, because Christ wanted to restore his faith again. Matthew 14, verse 30. When he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" We observe here Peter's heartfelt cry, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me." Again, Peter came to realization instantly. It is Christ who can save me. It is Christ who can rescue me. Lord, save me. What happened? Immediately, Christ rescued Peter. It is as if he was waiting. "Say it. Lord, save me. Say it." You know. But he knew, Christ knew that he had to do that. He had to allow Peter to sink, that his faith again be redirected to Christ. So dear brothers and sisters, regardless of your circumstances, can you cry out like this, "Lord, save me"? Very simple, very short, three words. Can you cry? Do you cry, "Lord, save me"? You have to show your faith to him. You have to acknowledge how fickle you are in your faith in him, how fickle you are in your love for him. But you have to cry out, "Lord, save me." That's why I'm crying out, "Lord, save me." This short prayer is much more than enough to stir the heart, sympathy of Christ for you. Your faintest cry, "Lord, save me," is more than enough to buy his love for you. He wants to hear your prayer. He wants to hear, acknowledge, realize, observe your authentic faith. "Lord, save me." Isn't it simple? Isn't it simple? But do we pray like this, desperately, "Lord, save me"? He's waiting. He's ready to reach out his hand from heaven to rescue immediately. Do you know why? Christ loves you. Now let's move on to the last scene, the fourth scene, Matthew 14:32-33. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Dear Cedar Church, let's worship the Son of God. He is the most precious person to you. He's the most blessed person to you. Let's praise his sacrifice for us. Let's raise up our voice and say, "You are, truly you are the Son of God, sent by the Father to die for us." Did you know that? Even though Christ restored the faith of Peter, the same person was going to, what? Deny him. Christ knew it. The same person who said, "Lord, save me," was going to deny him. But Christ never stopped trying to restore his faith. He's not going to stop to restore our faith. Are you failing in your sin? Are you on the boat because you have been blinded, veiled by your pursuing sinful lust? Are you pursuing your own sinful desires? That's why you are situated in this horrible situation. Or are you pursuing your own self-glory? Whatever it is, he's not going to stop restoring your failure. Just cry out, "Lord, save me." He's going to succeed to make you blameless. He's going to sanctify you completely because he's the one who called you is faithful. His love for you is invincible. Truly, you are the Son of God. Now, I want to close with Psalm 23, not whole, some verses. The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, it's hard to move on after this. The Lord is my shepherd. He's your shepherd. Did you know that? He is your shepherd who is in charge of your life, who allows also you to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But you know what? It's my exhortation for you tonight. Don't fear. Take courage. It is Christ who is saying to you, it is Christ. It is your shepherd. Your shepherd. Let's fix our eyes upon our shepherd. He's the most blessed Son of God. Therefore, goodness and mercy shall follow us. We will never fail. Follow us forever. Let's pray.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.